play that song at this time, and then I will come back up and give the sermon after the song is played. Can't beat that. I understand from the forecast this coming week that the autumn winds will finally start to blow. Looks like we're going to have a cool down. That always is welcome to the fall holy days. I want to talk today about the picture that the fall holy days themselves do picture, in the sense of not any specific holy day of itself, as the Feast of Trumpets was talked about in the sermonette, but the season. I have a clipping I want to read. This was from Roger Lazanzi, if I said his name right. He was an American science fiction writer, from born in 1937, died in 1995. He said, "Don't wake me for the end of the world unless it has very good special effects." Let that sink in. I can assure him he's in his grave since 95. There are going to be very big special effects when that time comes. I want to open by reading something and see if some of you in your minds can guess who the man is that I'm going to read this about. He was a high school dropout who suffered several business disasters and bankruptcy. He overcame his personal and financial challenges by using his imagination to create an entertainment empire that has touched the hearts and the minds and the emotions of all of us. Who was he? Walt Disney. It's not hard to probably figure that out. He made a statement that's very famous, credited to him. Walt Disney had a very vivid, vivid imagination, as we all know from his many movies that we still enjoy. He had a saying, though, that is attributed to him. He said, "If you can dream it, you can do it." How many of you, with a show of hands, knew about that statement that he made long ago? If you can dream it, you can do it. Dictionary.com defines the word dream as images, thoughts, emotions passing through the mind during your sleep. Some people don't dream. I happen to dream vividly so much of the time. I even dream in color at times. They say you don't see color in dreams. Well, I do. Some people don't dream. My wife, Rhonda, says she basically doesn't dream. Another definition under dictionary.com, an object seen in a dream. And we can see anything or anybody in a dream. Also, an involuntary vision occurring when a person is awake. So you can dream awake. You can be dreaming of something you want to do, a person that you want to see, whatever. But here's the best one that I love most of all under dictionary.com. An aspiration, a goal, an aim. And I love that most of all. I've been dreaming a dream for basically all my life. And I hope that every one of you, for a long time, as God has called you and showed you His truth, I hope you have been sharing this same dream. Because in actuality, the coming fall holy days pictures days that give us prophetic vision of the wind-up of the plan of God of salvation. All the way down to the eighth day, when we will stand there on that eighth day, wherever you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and when that seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles has ended, that ends that festival. And you have that new day called the eighth day that we call the last great day. And it has such a beautiful separate meaning. And it's about them. Because today, as was pointed out earlier, today is about us, the first fruits. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. It's a dream that we hold on to until what? It becomes reality. Do you not dream hoping your dreams become reality? Maybe I need to rephrase that. Maybe like Garth Brooks' old song, Unanswered Prayer, maybe we don't need every dream of ours to come true. Because maybe that dream would not be good for us, and God knows that. We've all prayed about things, and things didn't always happen the way we prayed for them to happen or wanted them to happen. But God has the right answer every time, and we don't. We pray for things sometimes that we pray amiss, as Scripture tells us. We look into the future, and we believe that the dream that we have now will become a reality in the future. And that future certainly does not seem that far off now, the way things are looking. I actually told Steve Myers at the GCE this year, his dad died not long ago, and I just simply said, I don't think he will sleep long. I don't think Dave Jenkins, who died recently, I don't think he'll sleep long. Brethren, I believe that very much. America was the last best hope of this world, and we have not only failed miserably this world, we are failing ourselves. See, the worst thing to do is to fail yourself, not others. It's bad to fail others. It's worse to fail yourself. Your own expectations and what you yourself should live up to. But if you dream, you can do it. I want to begin this message with a man who had a dream. I want you to turn to that man's story. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. 34, I'm sorry. 34. We come to the end of Moses' life. Moses was 120 years old. As you're turning there, Deuteronomy chapter 34, we'll start verse 1. Moses had endured 40 years of leading a bunch of stiff-necked Israelites in the wilderness, basically going in circles all the time. We find here Moses is about to die as he's about to leave the scene because, as you know, as you studied Scripture, of what he did at the rock at Oreb by striking it twice. God says you will not enter the promised land. We find here picking up in verse 1 that God lets Moses climb upon Mount Nebo and to look into the promised land, to see it from afar at a distance. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. I want to hit the pause button, as we might say, and I want to say, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. And yet, God says, I will let you see it with your eyes from afar, from a distance, from up on high. God let him climb high, no doubt, to where he had a great view of a physical promised land. I want to remind us that we are on the cusp again of what? Keeping the fall holy days, which is the end of the plan of salvation. And we climb in that metaphoric sense. We climb in a symbolic way on the highest point of the year, do we not? By the time we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, an eighth day, and we stand on the highest point of the year with the greatest vision to see into the kingdom that's coming. This whole book is about the government of God called the kingdom of God that is coming. Everything points to that. Our lives, salvation, you as kings and priests, everything points to that. A coming kingdom that will last forever. We pick back up in verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. By the way, when God hides something, he hides it. No man can find it. Perhaps he has hidden the Ark of the Covenant and the remnant of what's left of Noah's Ark. Perhaps he has hid that. Those two items to where no one will ever find them. Only time will tell us, won't it? Perhaps. Little side point. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. We see here such a man of God that was not allowed to go into the promised land because he simply did not follow the instructions that were so simple. As a side frame, I've often thought personally, if God would do this to Moses, what does that say to each one of us when our sins sometimes rise too high in offense to God? Think about that. This is not Passover season. I told someone before service, I didn't come here to beat anybody up here. I leave that to Mr. Dobson. You're his congregation, and I'll let him do the beating up on you. And if you tell him I said that, he'll hear it anyway. Brethren, there's a change of life happens when you have a grandchild. There are so many firsts in life. You know, that first time you, as a maybe a man, you were 21, you turn 21, you walk in the liquor store and buy your first liquor legal. There's that first time when you lay eyes on your wife-to-be, or if you're a woman, your husband-to-be, not leave the ladies out. There's so many firsts in life. Your first child, your first grandchild. You know, Rhonda and I have the one and only right now, Gracie Jean, as you know. She's right now quite a lapful for us all. She's over there entertaining all of them when I left. She's real good at that. You know, you go back as a grandfather, you go back and you start life over as you did with your children, maybe more so because maybe you have a little bit more time. So I have to sit down and watch certain little children movies with her now. How many of you have heard the little movie, children's movie, Horton Has a Who? Here's a Who, I'm sorry. Horton Hears a Who. I see some of you. I've watched it one time, and actually a member of my two-fold congregation, I gave a message a few weeks ago and said something in the sermon that she said, you need to watch that movie because something I brought out in that sermon reminded her of something in that little movie. So I watched it, and I thought, well, yes, it does. Horton Hears a Who. For those of you who have seen it, for those of you who have not seen it, basically Horton the elephant, right? Horton the elephant discovers this speck of dust. And on that speck of dust is this city. It's all fantasy, but you know, there's some good guidelines that come from fantasy stories. And on that speck of dust, there's a city within that speck of dust. And the city is called Whoville, by Whoville. And the mayor of the city, as Horton begins to talk, the mayor of the city of Whoville only can hear Horton talk throughout the movie. And of course, Horton can hear the mayor talk. But nobody in Whoville can hear the voice of Horton. And the movie goes on as Horton is trying to protect this speck of dust with this city within this speck of dust. It is a very, very telling little movie. It's actually got some good points in it to consider. I bring this out because consider Earth that we live on. You are living on a speck of dust in a vast universe. Do you doubt that the earth is nothing but a little speck of dust? We know that man is created from dust, and so to dust we shall return. The earth is like that little tiny speck of dust, and here all of us are almost like Whoville as humankind's living on this earth. And God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Father, knows everything going on this speck of dust. And He knows everything going on in your life. Just as Horton was the only one could hear the voice in that little movie from the mayor of Whoville, and the mayor likewise, he. Moses heard the voice of God. He had personal conversations day after day for 40 years when the one who was Jesus Christ Himself, as we read in Scripture there, if we went back, and I won't go there today, hope you know it, He would come down, the one who was the Logos, Jesus Christ, and He would stand there at the door of the tent of the tabernacle and have conversations face to face with Moses. The same God of the Old Testament who became our Redeemer and our sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ. And they had many a conversation. In the little movie, Horton the Elephant discovers a whole world on this tiny speck of dust. And as I said, here we live on this little speck of dust. And we would never escape this speck of dust. And whether you're cremated or buried 6 feet under, all would go back to dust without what? The dream of something beyond this speck of dust. There is something that we all hold dear to our hearts, I hope. A dream again. As Walt Disney said, if you can dream it, you can do it. In other words, if you dream it, you can have the faith that it will happen. In that movie, there's that line in the movie, Horton Hears a Who. If you can't hear it, or feel it, see it, it doesn't exist. Does the kingdom of God exist to you? You can't feel it yet. You can't see it yet. You can't touch it. You can't hear the sounds of those little children playing in the street of Zechariah 8 that it talks about. During the millennium, when Zechariah 8 points out so beautifully how the children will play in the streets of Jerusalem again, the old men will sit and spin stories. We don't hear the sounds yet, literally, of the kingdom. But the day's coming when now only a dream in our minds and hearts, but the day is coming when we will feel and see and touch the very literal kingdom of God. And that is what these fall holy days finish up telling us. And the beautiful plan when we come to the eighth day, when the billions who never ever knew God, they have their opportunity for the first time in their life to know God. Babies who died at 3 days, babies who died at a week, and they have life evermore within them, the potential to become children of God as well. I reminded my wife, Rhonda, the other day. We found out after my father-in-law died, and I think she told most of you, that my mother-in-law had been married before she married Rhonda's dad. And Rhonda didn't even know that to her dad had died. They both felt like it was good to just, for whatever reasons, to keep that silent. But Mrs. Smith had a little girl that died at 3 days. Rhonda will see a little sister. I reminded her of that. Brethren, let us be reminded as we live on this speck of dust that one day the dream tells us now, the hope that we will escape one day this speck of dust and we will inherit eternity. We will not only inherit eternity, you will not be bound by space and time. I don't know how quick we can zoom to the throne of God when we want to. I don't know. Maybe it's instantaneous. Maybe it might be a little bit like Gabriel and Daniel, where it took him a little time to get to earth to talk to Daniel. I don't know. But I do know that we will be able to be regular visitors to our Father even
at the throne of God, because you will be His very child. Put a few things in your head for you to be very anticipating. Your aspirations, your aims, your goals, everything should be secondary to the dream that's in front of your eyes. I had a man, a minister, years ago, did a sermon when I was a teenager. I never have forgotten the sermon. He gave it in Tupelo when I was a teenager. He held this big, I guess it was a, I don't remember, it's a volleyball, basketball, but he held at arm's length like the bigger ball out here. And he took this little rubber ball and he put it, he said, you know, as long as you see the kingdom, it's right there in your view. But he put this little ball right in front of his eyes, and you can do that yourself. You know how it is. You can put something right in front of your eyes that's much smaller as a goal, and it blocks out the bigger goal. That's what so many of God's people are doing now. And I speak very frankly about it because I see it. We are in the Laodicean age. Do any of you doubt that? We are now in the Laodicean age. We must never let anything deter our vision. And that dream, that is only a dream today, but a dream fueled by the faith of our fathers. Those fathers who have come before us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe our physical fathers who were in the faith, in the church. Ministry who has gone before us and are dead now that taught us. We all could call names of ministers who taught us, mentored us in the faith. Faith of our fathers. The old song, we will be true until death. The dream is ever before us. And yet we know, as the dream is before us, even though we cannot touch it, we cannot reach out and embrace it now in its literal form. A dream now to where you can absolutely identify through faith again that faith will carry you over whatever hurdle, whatever stumbling block tries to get in your way. I could not help but think when Mr. Davenport was announcing about our campaign tomorrow in Charlotte. You think the devil was involved somehow, knowing when that campaign was going to be? Or do you think that was just coincidence that these things started happening in Charlotte in advance of a campaign we're doing in Charlotte tomorrow? Brethren, if we dream it, we can do it. In other words, if we have the dream real in our minds and hearts, if we are anticipating, if we are have aspirations to, above all, to make it to God's kingdom, some of us probably feel, and I think probably we all do, we're probably barely going to drag across the threshold. We probably, some of us feel, Lord, with all my sins, with all my problems, if you just let me drag across, just help pull me over. Just pull me across the threshold. Just let me be there. You know what I'm saying. I've talked to people for decades in the church, and so many people, and I hope we all understand in humility that there's nothing we're going to do in our righteousness that's going to get us there. Ultimately, no matter what you do and all you do, it will always come back. It will be a gift of God to us. Brethren, you are preparing yourself. You're preparing yourself now for that time to come. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. A simple little verse, but it's not simple when you consider what it says. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul says here, let me back up to verse 21. When they had preached, that is Paul and Barnabas, they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We will enter the kingdom of God only through many tribulations. I have a little term that I use myself through the four T's. Tribulations, trials, tests, and temptations. We will get there only through much
hardship. I won't go to Job 14. Job chapter 14 is a chapter that many of us will read verses from at funerals. If a man die, shall he live again? You'll find there in chapter 14 of Job where Job talks about this life as being again like hard labor. And when I have gone through this life and given my hard labor, I will rest until you call me from the grave. A beautiful chapter there in Job chapter 14 for reference if you want to go back later in Bible study and read it. Brethren, you are preparing yourself right now. Not only literally right now, those of you who will be going to the Feast of Tabernacles, keeping the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the eighth day, you are right now very literally being prepared physically to come here on those holy days, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and to be lifted high, and to do what? Look into that world that is coming. Given special vision and insight into that world that's coming. I've often said that the Feast of Tabernacles is almost like one big spiritual pep rally. Think about it. We go there for the 7 days, and then we keep the eighth day, like I said, a separate festival with a different meaning. And what do? We rejoice. We're lifted up on high. And I think it is at that time of the year, and that's why these holy days are all designed in their specific order, each step along the way, a rung in the ladder, so to speak, as we climb higher with the potential that each one gives to us in humanity, until we come to that last one, the eighth day, and it brings all potential to all humanity. It closes with a crescendo, don't you say? Because it brings everybody on board. And I always love it, if I were given the eighth day sermon, I'd always love to say, and when all sin is abolished, then the Father comes to dwell with man, his family. It's a beautiful story. Many people right now are physically prepping for the tough times to come that are coming. We just don't know how soon. I say again, it is the spiritual prepping that we better be most interested in. I say, it's good to put back certain physical things. It's good to make certain plans physically. Nothing wrong with that. But I say to all of us, if you are sealed by the Spirit of God, God knows exactly how to take care of you if you have no food in the house. And I had someone in Tupelo tell me on the phone the other day in a conversation. The lady, she and I, a member of the church in Tupelo, were having a phone conversation. And she said, yeah, if you're dead, you'll have your own private bunker. And I said, that's real good. Yes. Place of safety, best place will be in the grave. Really, it will. I could ask the question of all of us. How is your spiritual prepping coming? How about your aspirations? How's the dream? Is the dream as close to your heart, your mind, and your vision to see ahead as it's ever been and growing with greater anticipation? Because, brethren, every fall feast season that we accomplish and pass brings us closer by a year to those times. And as that silver-haired old man used to say, we just know in the end we're going to win. Victory will be ours. Christ's message to the churches of Revelation has one word synonymous to all seven churches. Overcome. In the Greek word, it means to be victorious, to gain the victory. The dream, ultimate, is to gain the victory over death, to be made eternal, to be a very child of God, born eternal Son of God and daughter of God, and to be there eternal, ruling with Christ as kings and priests, as first fruits, the only ones who have that promise. We're the only ones that have that promise. As the first fruits. The others later will come through and they will be eternal beings when they're grafted into the family of God. And they will be a part of the family of God. But they will never, ever have your ground floor positions. Oh, how I wished I'd gotten in on Walmart stock in that first couple of years. See what I'm saying? You are so far ahead. So when you think you're going through many trials and tests in this life,
Remember Paul's words. You must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Had a short conversation with Matt and Lewis before I left the house. We were talking, and they were talking about so many messages now seem to be more geared at times to tribulation, trials, tests, sorrow. We've entered those times. We've entered those times. And you need to always hear, encourage one another. You know, I say to the brethren in Tupelo all along, you know, I try to be their biggest fan. I try to be their biggest fan and booster. You know, I try to encourage them, and then I say, encourage each other. That's what a congregation is supposed to do, is to stand with each other, back to back, encourage, forgive, love. Like I said, I didn't come here to beat anyone up today. I come here to give a message of hope that these days ahead will give us a dream that we hold dear to our hearts. In your dreams, in your thoughts, in your mind, can you hear it? Can you see the kingdom? There's such vivid descriptions throughout this Word of God and trying to describe it. By the Spirit of God in us, does it enable you to have spiritual vision to where you can almost feel it, see it, hear it? And it's almost as if you can touch it already. The Feast of Tabernacles is only a taste test. It's like that little sample you get at Sam's. You go in and everybody around the Sam's is hawking, as I use that word. They're little tidbits, I'll call it. And if if you went in there hungry, all you'd have to do is just make the rounds of all the tidbits and you would leave. You wouldn't need to find anything to eat. I guess some people do that. Your dreams, brethren, will reach only as far as the faith you have will take you. Your dreams will only be as real and take you as far in vision, spiritual vision, as faith gives you as a gift from God. Never, ever forget the gifts of the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5 are very plain. They are gifts from God. And if you don't have enough of one gift, you're supposed to ask for it. You're supposed to pray for it. I heard a beautiful thing on the radio yesterday from a man that does a talk radio on AFR radio, and he was a former chaplain pastor himself, and he was talking about he and his wife had had multiple miscarriages. And he said, you know, he said, we had our first child finally. And he said, he talked about Isaac and Rebecca, and how Rebecca apparently couldn't have conceived for a while herself. She prayed about it. Isaac prayed for her. He said, men, husbands, if your wife is having that problem, pray for her to have a child. If it's God's will, of course. I thought it was a very beautiful thing he said, that we pray for each other. Husband and wife, church member to church member, brother to brother, sister to sister. How many of you remember back when we had the GCE conference, Mr. Dick gave his split sermon, and he gave it on there again, went back to Hebrews 11 and talked about some of those people in Hebrews 11. I think I've got it on the page of my notes. He said, as we live the Word of God, what challenges await us? Think about that. As we, brethren, live the Word, as we observe the Word, as we act upon the Word, what challenges are going to lay ahead of the church? We've had a church in a nation that has been a nation that has allowed us as a church to have what? Freedom to teach and meet and preach within the confines of our churches, whatever we want to. That day has ended. Religion is making its last stand in America. If you're watching and listening, you already know that. The government is encroaching more and more to take away religious freedoms. I hope you're keeping abreast of these things. Satan worship is not only spreading, it is being allowed more and more in the public arena. Not to scare anyone, but to be sobering realization of what's going on in the world we live in. Faith starts with vision.
belief in the intangibles, that which we cannot always see, but the faith and the belief that things that we cannot see will happen. Our whole future lies right now in the fact that we believe in faith that they will happen. It is hard, as I said, to read in the Word of God and not be convinced. If the Spirit of God is working with us, it is almost not impossible not to see and understand what God wants us to see and hear. September 14th, 2001, we just passed the anniversary of 9/11 again recently. But on September 14th, 2001, 3 days after 9/11, in New York City at Ground Zero, most of us will remember, President George Bush was giving the speech, a little speech there, as the rescue workers were trying to still do the cleanup. And as he was trying to talk, there was a rescue worker from kind of out in the distance yell, "I can't hear you." And Mr. Bush picked up the bullhorn, you remember that? And he said, "I can hear you. I can hear you. The rest of the world hears you, and the people who knocked down these buildings down will hear all of us soon." The world right now, except for the few, is not hearing the voice of God. Only the few are hearing that voice. I noticed the song we sang, 130, page 130, "To God Be the Glory." Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. How about that? We are hearing that voice, and that voice is coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sermon that could be given from this statement I will make. You know, I tell people anymore, it takes a lifetime to figure a lot of things out. And then when we think we've got some things figured out, God says it's time to go. That is really the way life seems to be. I have looked at the Spirit in man for decades. I've had it taught to me. I've looked at the Holy Spirit described in Scripture. I made a statement to my wife this week. I said, "You know, honey, the most deep, profound understanding I think I have now, we were given a human spirit so that God's Holy Spirit can do what? Simply communicate with us, instruct us, teach us." All through the New Testament, the words are, "The Holy Spirit spoke." Well, we know it doesn't speak in an audible voice. What does that mean? God speaks to us through His Spirit into our human spirit. See, you're the only creature created that has a spirit in man. Have you ever asked yourself why? God wanted children. He has to be able to communicate with His children. There had to be a human spirit. And then the Holy Spirit revelates to our human spirit. I hope every one of you know that when you have prayed, you have studied, and all of a sudden this, it's almost like the words come into your mind as it does, and you know exactly that the Spirit of God is teaching you. Remember Christ said, "I'll send the helper, the teacher." All of you remember me giving that sermon, Helen Keller and Annie. Without Annie, the teacher, no doubt Helen would have been trapped in her darkness. The Holy Spirit comes and what? It frees your mind and it gives you understanding. The helper, the teacher, the comforter, its power. Brethren, all these things are synonymous with having the dream. And the faith that it's not just a dream. It's not just some fantasy. You know, I love the old movie, Field of Dreams. That baseball field in Iowa still existed probably about at least a couple of years ago. If you've seen the movie, McCosner, The Field of Dreams, where the Chicago White Sox players who got banned from baseball are allowed to come back and play on that field that he creates there in the Iowa cornfield. And they received a type of redemption because they had been banned from the World Series for supposedly throwing the World Series and Shoeless Joe Jackson. You know, if you don't know the story, it's a fascinating story. So some of those players, it's fantasy, but drives the point home. They come there and they're allowed to do what? Play baseball again. One of the players says, this is the place where dreams come true. Think about that. What's ahead of us out there in the future is going to be the place where dreams come true. The place where you will find yourself one day when that seventh trumpet sounds. All I need to know, it was read there again today from 1 Thessalonians 4, the verses, all I need to know, it says plainly, when I am raised at the seventh trumpet in you, you will forevermore be with Christ. Why? Because you're His bride. He is coming for His bride. And you can't even imagine what that marriage supper is probably going to be like. Probably nobody knows how to throw a marriage supper like Christ is going to throw for His bride. It's a beautiful story, brethren. If your sight is guided by the faith of your fathers, the dream will be not only real to you now, but it will happen. Turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 11. I don't suppose that there is a chapter in the Bible that we don't go through more to read from. Over the space of decades, we have so many times gone back. Why do we go to Hebrews 11 so much? Mr. Dick did in his sermon. Some of you may have in recent times gone over this chapter here. I don't know. I never ask. I don't worry about it, concern myself about it. I figure if God says, I want you to speak about this today, maybe I can add something if this has been gone over. Because Hebrews 11 is about faith of our fathers. All those who have gone before us, who had the same dream, they knew the dream was real, and in the faith, if you can dream it, you can do it. If you can dream it, it will happen. And their whole aim, aspirations, and goals in this physical world, on this physical speck of dust that we call earth, was to do what? To obtain that kingdom to come. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. Again, no righteousness of himself, but the righteousness of God imputed to him. Everything in us, everything that exists in us, every good works, any bit of righteousness is on loan from God. We own nothing. You don't even really own the body you live in. Think about it again. Don't want to be so morbid, but if you were to die and not be embalmed, you'd just go to nothing. You'd go to dust. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, his testimony that he pleased God. Let me say again about Enoch. We know Enoch died because you can go right on down, as we'll see here shortly, that all died. We know from other scriptures that no man has ascended to the Father other than Jesus Christ. And I suppose just like Elijah was translated, they saw him go up into the clouds. God simply took him over to some part of the country somewhere else. He lived out whatever his life was, the remainder of it. The same thing with Enoch. All men is appointed once to die. I could give a sermon on it. I hope we all understand that clearly. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Brother, that's strong words. Without faith, we can't please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe there again in the dream. The hope in the dream that He holds out before us is His plan. And He is the one that wants you there most of all. As much as you want to be there, God wants you there much more. Because in old Peter's words says, he desires that all mankind would come to that place of salvation to be saved. Now, does that mean every human being will receive salvation? No, the book tells us that some will still reject God. That blows my mind. I don't understand how any human being could look at God and reject God. And yet there will be a lake of fire. And there will be those, some, whoever, how many, who knows. I still say God will have a tear in his eye for every person that has to be cast into the lake of fire. We read about Noah, verse 7, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, based on the faith. We come to Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How would you like to be told, okay, pick up your goods, pick up everything you own, your family, and go, and I'll tell you as you go along. For the rest of your life, I'll always tell you when you get to one destination, when to move on to another destination. They became nomads, wandering on the earth for a purpose. Have we figured it out, brethren? That we don't attach too much to this speck of dust we live on. There is no permanence to this speck of dust. Nothing. The richest man could be buried with any of his riches like the pharaohs were in their pyramids. And yet come the day of the resurrection, when God resurrects them, I still believe they'll be coming up in their birthday suits. I do. And all the jewelry and clothes or whatever they were buried with, they're going to probably be asking for fig leaves somewhere. Verse 9. Faith. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You can substitute the word dream. Because it is a vision. It is a dream. It is something that we hold dear in our minds today. Only in vision now. And yet in reality is going to happen. Mr. Disney believed that he could create what he created. Had he never believed in the dream, he never would have created, right? That makes sense. That's not profound. If you don't believe, how do you accomplish? You first have to believe. And then comes the action to make that belief or that dream come true. If you want to be proficient at some profession, you have to what? You have to get educated. You have to be trained. Everything involves preparation. Our spiritual lives are involving the most tedious of preparations. By faith. Verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, speaking of Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You know, you get old, you forget names quicker. He wasn't finished with Sarah. When Sarah died, he married again, produced more children. All of a sudden, I lost her name. I know her name as well as mine. You know it. He remarried a woman there that's in Scripture and had more kids. Whoever wrote this, whether it's Paul, they should have put a notation in here. Abraham just kept on producing more children, which came from them, more nations. You really... Keturah. Got it. He just kept producing nations. That's why he's called the Father of the Faithful. We come to those great verses of verses 13 through 16. Some of my very favorite verses. The dream that they all had. Faith of our fathers. The faith that we are to have. The dream. The hope. The journey in life. These all died in faith. There again, encompasses Enoch. They all died, including Enoch. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Again, like Moses. These people saw the kingdom of God at a distance, and they could almost feel it, touch it, see it in their faith. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are nothing more than wandering spiritual nomads on this speck of dust. Looking for a world to come, that city on a hill, New Jerusalem, that will come that will be the city of the firstborn, the first fruits. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They who say such things? Are you not among they? Do you not seek the same homeland with the same dream, the same vision? What about verse 15? Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they what? Desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And that city is New Jerusalem, that one day will come down. And we'll skip over, for the sake of time, from verse 17. Down through, basically, verses 29, because of the sake of time, it goes through more of the figures of the Bible and all the things they went through and the faith that they had. See, it's one common denominator. One dream, one hope, one vision, one goal, one aim, one aspiration, one faith. We have a song in our song book. One faith, one love. Verse 30. I talked about those tribulations, Acts 14:22 that Paul mentioned. To receive the kingdom of God, you will go through many tribulations. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And she, because of her faith, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be put in the lineage that Christ also came from her, a harlot. The Lord does work in mysterious ways, as the saying goes. How many people would say, human reasoning would have said, oh, God would never put a harlot, allow a harlot to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, verse 36, had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown into. Man, I cannot even begin to think about that. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, and they wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves, in dens of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive what? The promise. The dream had not yet become a reality. And God having provided something better for us, brethren, that us includes you down to the present church today, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's why the dead will be raised first, and then those who are living right after. That we all become perfect, changed at one time, except for that brief time, whatever that may be, that the dead in Christ will rise first. I told someone the other day, by the way, I don't think we're going to have to be looking too hard for our loved ones. I think that God is going to allow us, but the spirit mind that we'll have when that happens, I think we'll find those closest to us immediately. What a reunion. What a joyful reunion that will be. Again, when death has struck a family, the Jenkins family, and having once again seen the enemy of death, and this one was more personal because he was co-grandfather to our granddaughter, that made it even closer. Why do we think the writer of Hebrews, who I do believe was Paul. I do believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. Many others do. But the writer of Hebrews, why do you think he opens up with chapter 12 after we've just read about all these fathers of the faith? Therefore, we also, that's us. We also, since we are what? Surrounded by what? All this cloud of witnesses that we've just read about. Witnesses to the faith that there's like
If they could cheer us on right now, they would be cheering us on if they could, saying, we made it, you can make it.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we see here clearly, brethren, how that Christ is our author and finisher? Again, the Redeemer. Turn the page, or maybe you don't need to turn the page, but in the same chapter 12, look at verse 18. I'm watching the clock. I hope you'll bear with me. I'll try to get us out of here before 4 o'clock. Verse 18 of same chapter 12. My subheading in my New King James Bible says, the glorious company. And oh, what glorious company you're in. Can you imagine meeting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can you imagine that? Have you ever wondered what the first thing you're going to say? Again, as a spirit being, you'll have the mind of God. You'll know what to say. I suspect you'll probably give each other a big hug first. It's so good finally to meet you, Abraham, father of the faithful. Thank you for showing us the way in the flesh and you being the father of the faithful. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Again, references back to Exodus 19 and 20, there where Moses and the children of Israel met at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost, and God began to speak to them. And this is what's being relayed here by the writers of Hebrews. And the sound of a trumpet. There was a sound of a trumpet that day, and it gathered them to assembly. And the voice of words which came from God Himself, which was Christ the Logos, speaking from Mount Sinai that day. So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It scared them. They told Moses, Moses, you hear God for us. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched into the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. God had already instructed Moses, no one was to come near that or they would die. Because God had made that whole mount holy, sacred ground at that time. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And then this is to us today. You almost see a changing of gears of the mind of the writer here. But you sitting out here today, you and I, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And you go right on down to verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You see, those few of us on this speck of dust, we are hearing his voice from heaven. We are hearing the voice as he, through his Spirit, instructs us by his holy word, by his Spirit, as it what? Revelates to our human spirit. The human spirit in man is profound. The only living mammal that has that spirit in man. You weren't just given the human spirit to figure out arithmetic or spelling or English or what you're going to eat next. The most profound reason the spirit of man was put in you was to be able to communicate with God. That's it. Whose voice, verse 26, then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Again, speaking of a time coming when those special fireworks and those special effects will be poured out from God. When he takes this world through 7 trumpet blasts, 7 last bowl judgments, and finally puts all nations under his dominion. Verse 28, and therefore since we are receiving a kingdom, I love the way that's put. We are in the process of receiving that kingdom. It is not here yet. But in receiving it now in our hearts and minds, we are spiritually prepping for it, preparing for it in our daily spiritual lives. It's the Passover message daily. It's that Passover lamb covering our sins and we seeking to be overcomers as Christ's message to all seven churches. Which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, I hope that we are more than ever seeing and understanding this beautiful, beautiful plan that is going to have its wrap up in the fall holy day season that we're about to all hopefully participate in. A man named John Appleman once said, I have heard it said that the first ingredient of success is to dream a great dream. You have to dream first. And a dream is no good without the solid faith and belief that it will come to pass. I played that song earlier from the Myers Brothers. If you had problem hearing the words, here are the words to that song. The oceans give up all the dead that are in them. The graves will open wide to set captives free. And those who remain on earth will rise to meet him, the called, chosen, faithful, the family of God. These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have come through such much sorrow into great jubilation. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Like a strong, mighty army, their voices are ringing. The great cloud of witnesses sing freedom's song as they enter the kingdom built by their own Father, the promised home and that they've looked for so long. All the strangers and pilgrims are no longer strangers. The tired, weary wanderers, they wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home banner flies over the door. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As I begin to wrap the message, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. The place that we dream about now. The vision that we dream about. The place, the time where dreams come true. Revelation chapter 7. As Revelation chapter 7 opens up, God is in the process of sealing the faithful at this time. I want us to drop down to verse 9. John, in great vision himself, writing Revelation, although it was Jesus Christ, actually, who gave John the vision, as we know. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Brethren, palm branches stand for victory. Do you reckon what throne that's talking about? I think it's very clear. The redeemed saints of God standing before the throne of their very Father in Jesus Christ and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, amen, blessed in glory and wisdom. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And in verse 13, one of the elders, one of those 24, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? This is not angels, brethren. And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me make a point quickly. There will be what's called the Great Tribulation, and many will have their robes made white. But brethren, when you encapsulate the full picture of this, this is the full family of God of first fruits who stand before God in Christ, redeemed, having come through the ages of time through much tribulation. That is your ultimate meaning, because Christians through every age have come through tremendous persecution. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the fountains, the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is where the dream, the hope, the vision is leading us all. We are coming to that point one day to where we will stand redeemed before God as His firstborn, the church of the living God. Brethren, if you can dream about it today, you can have it tomorrow. Can you see it?